Take your Bibles, Genesis 28, please. Genesis chapter 28. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Esau's coming at it late, isn't he? He wants to do some things now that appear as if he is obedient to his father, but he's looking for spiritual life late, and he's counterfeiting it instead of it being real. In our last study, we saw that Jacob had quite a capacity to be a schemer. One of the things that I've noted for my own life in this study of Jacob's life is that God works on a life the whole life. And we're going to see God work on Jacob and work on Jacob and work on Jacob. And I'm several messages ahead in my study. And I'm telling you, when he's an old man, God is still working on Jacob. And, of course, the application that I took away from that, Brother Tom, was God still working on us, isn't he? Amen. We pick up the narrative now with Jacob as he's leaving home to escape the wrath of Esau because of the way that he has supplanted Esau. Jacob leaves home. It's sad that the legacy of Esau was that he cared very little for spiritual things. He had paid so little attention to spiritual things as a young man, that now as an older man, he's trying to catch up with things, as I said just a moment ago. And the truth is, and I hope every teenager in this room will listen to me, please listen to me, what you sow in your teen years does not stay in Vegas. What you sow in your teen years follows you all your life. The world, through that stupid phrase, has taught us that you can sin and your sin not find you out, and that is patently not true. And so what he sowed as a young man will follow him all of his life. Can there be forgiveness? Of course. But there can also be regret. And so Jacob is disappearing, and the narrative will be now for 20 years. He will be away from his mother, whom he loved so dearly and who loved him, and he will not see her again in her life. Jacob is deserving of the troubles he's in. He's receiving the fruit of his scheming ways. Now, to be honest with you, at times I'm a little sympathetic for Jacob because though he is not an outdoorsman, he is going to spend a lot of times outdoors, and he's not prepared to do it. Look at verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, we always see the flannel graph for the kids with Jacob sleeping on the stone, but that's not a blessed night. That's a lack of preparation night, okay? He traveled too far, didn't take note of the fact that it was becoming night, and so he finds himself in a place, darkness is falling, and he hasn't prepared for it. As a matter of fact, this is probably his first night under the stars. Have I ever told you about my first night under the stars? When Pastor Tangeman duped me, wrapped me up in a blanket in a snowstorm, that the trees were sideways. He said, "Here, preacher, you lay on the..." I'm not kidding. We're in a tarp at 11,000 feet. We are in the Rocky Mountains in a blizzard. And he says, "You sleep on the outside and I'll get all the way in here." Like, oh, that's the sacrificial place is back in there. Yeah, I learned. I woke up the next morning and my beard was completely frozen over. My eyes, I had to chip them to get them open. And I looked at him and he was curled up like a baby in the womb, just perfectly comfortable. Thank you, Pastor T. Amen. But the truth is, I wouldn't have survived the night had it not been for him. The Bible says that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And that's all the life he had known. He had simply known, not a life necessarily of ease, but he had not known a life in the outdoors like Esau, but it is what he's going to experience now. He's walked until dark. He's not given any thought for a proper camp. He doesn't have a fire. He doesn't have a meal. And he doesn't have protection. And the truth is, I do think Jacob has gotten there in the sovereignty of God and in the plan of God, because I think God is bringing Jacob to the point where he will be teachable. There's not anybody to con out there. There's not anybody to supplant. There's not any scheme that's going to work with the jackals. He is out there now where it is just God and he. In the wilderness, Jacob pillows his head on a rock. You ever been there where you felt like things were so difficult that the best you had was a rock? While he's there, God does something in his life. And God sends a dream that is going to be very meaningful and is meant to encourage this man who still has a lot of work to be done in his life. Look at verse 12. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above," pardon me, "and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." Have we heard that before? And the truth is, we've heard that before, haven't we? That's the covenant that God first spoke to Abraham. When he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him across that expansive desert and brought him into Canaan land. And you talk about a stranger in a strange land and a man who needed the protection of God. Abraham and just his small family and flocks are there in that place. And God says, "Abraham, this is the land that I'm going to give you." And by the way, that predates any Palestinians. Think about it. And Abraham has a son, and his son's name is Isaac. Have we heard this before? Yes, as a matter of fact. We heard God confirm this covenant in and to Isaac. And Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. We always say Jacob and Esau, but in truth, Esau is the elder, Esau and Jacob. But God delivers a prophecy about those two boys, and that is that the older is going to serve the younger, and that Jacob is the one who's going to receive the birthright and the blessing. And sure enough, he, in his conniving way, I believe, got out of the plan of God and ended up working what God would have worked without it being a difficult thing. But Jacob and worked it himself, and now he is suffering from his own scheme. But God says, listen, my plans don't change. I promised your grandfather Abraham, I promised your father Isaac, and I promised that this covenant would be with you, and I'm renewing my covenant with you this evening. He has a dream. Quickly, three elements in that dream. We see what's called the ladder. Now, in your mind, don't picture an extension ladder that goes all the way up to heaven, balanced on nothing. What really was being demonstrated here was a staircase, if you will. And this is a large staircase. And what Jacob sees is our angels going up and down and up and down. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means that he saw a staircase with angels going up and down. But it does mean in the history of Israel, especially, God uses angels to a great degree. And there are angels. The thought of angel literally is messenger. And I find great solace in that vision, because what it tells me is that all the affairs that are going on earth, all the things that are bigger than me, that I can't even understand or conceive of, God is sending angels to deal with those things. And God is aware of everything that is going on earth, and He is in control of it and moving it the direction that He wants to go. And so he sees a ladder, he sees the angels, but the most important thing that he sees or hears, if you will, in that vision is the voice of God. And the voice of God is the thought or the promise of the presence of God with Jacob. When I was writing this, I had this thought. Boy, Jacob does not deserve the presence of God. I mean, this rascal has tore his family up. He's messed his own life up. He does not deserve the presence of God. And I don't know if you ever have moments like that, but the Holy Spirit kind of, he's behind me, and he snuck up behind my ear and he said, neither do you. And that's right, isn't it? And what a comforting thing. That even when we've not done it all right, and even when we're suffering some of the fruit of our own ignorance or our own neglect, God does not abandon us. Isn't that a wonderful promise that He'll never leave or forsake us? And God is present with us. And if we will tune our ears to hear Him and then tune our hearts to obey Him, God can lead us out of that place where a rock is our pillow. I already said that He promised some things, but just quickly, God promised Jacob His presence. He says, behold, I am with thee. Remember, Jacob has never been on his own. He is in a wasteland and probably has very little skill in pathfinding. I know that this is a promise about presence in his life, but sometimes we forget that this is a real moment. He is in the wilderness alone, and God says to him, I'm with thee. If you've ever been out there in a dark place and alone and not know, it's not that Jacob just had to stop, and in the morning he knew where he was going. He didn't know where he was going in the morning. And by the way, there was no breakfast for in the morning. And he didn't know about the animals that surrounded him. It was just speaking comfort into his life. I'm with thee. I want you to notice there was a second promise. God promises him protection. He says, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. All of these in verse 15. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Now, I said a moment ago, Jacob doesn't know where he is and he doesn't know where he's going. But it is a tremendous comfort for God to speak to him, I do know where you're going and I do know how to get you there. And Jacob's sole responsibility in this thing is to follow God Almighty. Third, he promises him guidance. He says to Jacob, I will bring thee into this land. If you'll stay with me, if you'll follow me, I will take you to the land that you're looking for. And then he promises him what I'll call completion in verse 15 as well. Pardon me. When he says, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God is going to see it through. God always does what He promises. Let's pick up the reading in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and He will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Now, I hope I sounded a little bit derisive when I read that, because I'm going to be a little derisive about that. Jacob, when he wakes, recognizes that God was with him and that God is in this place. And you know, it doesn't matter. I know we've said this and I won't dwell on it, but it doesn't matter where we are. God is with us. He's with us in the emergency room. He's with us in the funeral home. He's with us in the hospital. He's with us in the workplace. He's just with us all the time. And the moment that Jacob realizes that, I appreciate what Jacob did. When Jacob realized it, he immediately knew that this demanded worship. Takes out a horn of oil. Looks at that rock that's been his pillow. He said, "There's got to be a better use for you." And he pours that oil onto the rock. He anoints that place. And in that moment, he says, "I'm going to rename this place Bethel." Now, I don't think this is the original Bethel, but this is, he's going to call this place Bethel because he recognizes that God is there. And Bethel means literally the house of God. But then the Bible gives us a very interesting thought. Before he named it Bethel, it was called Luz. You know what the literal meaning of Luz is? The place of light. When he got there, it was dark or going dark. When he got there, he had no way to make a fire. Oh, it's outside the city, but he has no way to make a fire. He has nothing to eat. He has gone as far as he can in the dark, and he's got to stop. And the best thing that he can do is make a rock his pillow. But in truth, he was in the place of light where God was going to speak to him. And I would just suggest to you that as dark as our lives can be and as dark as circumstances can be, you open up this book and you can have light in the Word of God. And then he goes back to being Jacob. And he makes a very foolish vow. Can I read it again? Look at verse 11. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "God, if you get me out of this foxhole." Now, that's not what it says, but that's the intent of this prayer. Notice, if God. Here's the deal. Old schemer, old conniver, old supplanter, he's going to make a deal with God. "God, you do what I want you to do, and you know what? I'm going to give you a tenth." That's about where it sums up. "If God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Whoa, whoa, whoa. You perform like I think you ought to perform. You perform like I want you to perform. You do those things, I'll let you be my God. Who is he to interpret when and what God does? And then he really kills a big one. He says, "You do all that, I'll give you a tenth." I want you to notice, and we won't go back and reread it, but verses 20 and 21, over 10 times Jacob says, I, me, or my. How about this, Jacob? God, you know who and what I am. Take me anywhere you want. You're my God. But he schemed. I, me, my. It implies that Jacob has doubt whether God is going to do what God said he was going to do. Jacob is expressing that he'll do something only if God performs first. Jacob is saying, if God does what he's supposed to do, then Jacob will serve him, and this place will be made a house for God, and then Jacob will give a tenth to God if God will do what he's supposed to do. You ever remember, I know he hasn't preached here for so many years, he's so old now, but we used to have an old-time preacher when we first started, and for a couple of times over here in the gym, but you ever remember old Dennis Hardison? Anybody remember Dennis Hardison? And Brother Hardison would come to a moment like this. Jacob was going to give a tenth, and he was going to let God be his God. And Brother Hardison would rear back, well, la-dee-daw, you're going to let God do that. And the truth is, he was privileged to have God be anything in his life. You see, Jacob still sees himself as the most important person in a relationship between him and God. It's still all about him. I am convinced that's one of the errors of our generation. It's not a relationship with me and God and it's all about God. It's a relationship between me and God and it's all about me. And if you give me, and if you do for me, and if you heal me, and if you please me, and if you prosper me, I'll let you be my God. And if not, I'll move on. I love God's patient response to Jacob. You know what it is? Silence. Did you notice that God does not answer that vow? God, had it been me, wham! The lightning bolt would have, he'd have had light, I guarantee you that. God just doesn't even answer him because God is patient and forbearing. I'll give you a real spiritual moment here. I was writing this and I was thinking, Jacob, at one moment you can realize God is present, and then the next moment you're making a vow that's all about you and your relationship with God. And I thought, how do we illustrate that? I don't watch a lot of TV, but I do enjoy some commercials. And one of my favorite horrible foods are Cheez-Its. Do you love Cheez-Its? I'm pretty convinced there will be Cheez-Its in heaven. There'll be the communion wafer in heaven. And I love that commercial where they roll the cheddar cheese out to see if he's ready. And he just makes some stupid joke. And nope, he needs to age some more. They put him back. That, you know, that's where Jacob is. Jacob, you're not ready. And God just says, son, you got a lot to learn. I'm not going to yell at you. We're going to walk together, and you got some hard lessons you're going to learn. He's going to learn them with Laban. He's going to learn them in a lot of hard ways. But God is going to work on him until he ages and matures. And God is still working on all of us, and our job is listen to him. And in a relationship with God, you are not the most important person.